Ancient Faith Radio and Patristic Nectar Publications present The Arena, Sunday homilies and theological reflections with Father Josiah Trenum.
The angelic life, or the life of consecrated celibacy, is as old as the church. Our Lord led this life. St. John the Baptist led this life. The Virgin Mary led this life. But in the middle of the third century, St. Anthony heard the voice of God, and he went into the desert recesses to be with God. Through the influence of St. Anthony, so many people had gone to live in the desert that there were as many people at the end of the fourth century living in the desert as there were in the city. Just think about that.
What you have just heard are sound bites from the five-part lecture series entitled The Desert Fathers. To download the series, please visit our website at www.patristicnectar.org. And now, here's Father Josiah Trenum with the Sunday homily.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Brothers, our manly Christian hearts are moving this morning. They're pumping heavily and they're large because today is the feast of that great warrior for Christ, St. Demetrius, the Mergusher of Thessaloniki. Sisters, your hearts are also beating fast because he's the great defender of the faith, the great defender of the Christian family. I watched last night a live stream of the Ecumenical Patriarch serve the liturgy for the Feast of St. Demetrius at the Basilica of St. Demetrius in Thessaloniki, built there where he was martyred in 306. St. Demetrius is one of the greatest wonder workers of the church, an incredible soldier and civil servant, a man who was respected by everyone who even saw him, and his greatest boast was to be a Christian. This was just in the last death throes of the pagan Roman Empire. It was just about to give up its resistance to the gospel. And St. Demetrius was one of the last great explosions that went off before God brought the empire to its knees in worship. Demetrius was arrested and he was kept in this horrible basement dungeon as the emperor was coming back from a stellar victory. And he stopped in Thessaloniki to offer sacrifices to the gods and to be acclaimed by the people. And he heard about St. Demetrius's incredible witness for Christ, and that he not only was a Christian, but was using his high position and his great influence not just to do his job, but to exalt the name of Jesus. Tremendous example for us. God gives us his blessing. He puts us in great positions, not just for us, but so that we can use those positions and those blessings to exalt his name. And this is what St. Demetrius did. The emperor organized in the Colosseum there some gladiatorial games, and he brought his great barbarian warrior, Laius, who was a Vandal and a huge monster of a man. And he brought him into the games so that he could destroy some human beings to the pleasure of those who were watching. And a young but zealous Christian man named Nestor was inspired by God to go fight Laius, and he went and visited St. Demetrius in prison. And he said, "St. Demetrius, help me. I'm going to confront the pagans." And St. Demetrius took his hand and made the sign of the cross on his forehead and over his heart and sent him with his blessing. And he went into the stadium and confronted Laius, the monster, and with God's help, on the first pass, snuck under his hands and stabbed him in the heart with his dagger. Just as he was coming on the field to confront him, he cried out so everyone could hear, "God of Demetrius, help me." And the Lord did, and used that opportunity not just to bring Nestor and Demetrius to a glorious martyric end, which is what happened, but also to show all of those people gathered there that the gods of the nations are nothing, that the greatest strength, if it's found in resistance to the Lord, cannot stand up against the smallest, simplest person calling on the name of Jesus. It was a tremendous feat, a miracle that facilitated the conversion of the people of Thessaloniki, and they have not forgotten. He has worked so many miracles for 17 centuries. His body gushes myrrh constantly, and in the on the computer I could see there Saint Demetrius in his silver reliquary right there on the solea, and the patriarch behind him and many, many bishops celebrating the liturgy, which was 4 hours long. And as I was kind of adjusting my YouTube, I saw people venerating Saint Demetrius at the first minute, at the first hour, at the second hour, at the fourth hour. The line was still coming. The entire liturgy, the people were coming to venerate the great champion of our faith whom we celebrate this day, Saint Demetrius the Myrrh Gusher. What a man. Our hearts beat in praise of God for giving us such a person. Today also happens to be the 26th of October, the feast day of the great warrior king of England, Alfred the Great. This is the day of his repose, the only English king ever called by his people the Great. The one that, when Winston Churchill was told while being interviewed after the war was over, he was told by the interviewer, "Many think you're the greatest Englishman who's ever lived." He said, "I won't hear it." The greatest Englishman who's ever lived is Alfred. Alfred was born in 849. And Alfred himself lived at a time when other barbarians were invading. Not the Vandals, not the pagan Greeks, the Vikings. The Danes were descending upon northern England, killing, defiling our monasteries, ruining our relics, casting them into the sea. It looked like Christianity would be completely wiped out in Britain. And Alfred, with just a few of his men, took refuge on a little tiny island in a swamp called Athelney. And there they hid. They hid because they were on the verge of extinction, and they prayed. And they launched sortie guerrilla warfare tactics off that little island, and eventually won an incredible battle. He used his great strategy to build the English Navy. He's the founder of the English Navy, the first person who united England, the first king of all England. He built fort structures all the way up the Thames so that as the Vikings would come in, the people in our villages, the Christian people, would be able to find a place of refuge so they wouldn't be slaughtered. An incredible man. Tremendously inspiring. Demetrius and Alfred both. Against the Vandals of their day, and don't we need their inspiration today? These barbarians that have pushed into Christian areas, as the ebb and flow of history goes, are pushing today. We have a new incursion of barbarians, don't we know it? We're facing a certain type of barbarian, a certain type of unreasonable wild man, the godless, those who don't believe in God at all, and think that we as Americans should embrace their concept. And our brothers and sisters, especially in the Middle East, are facing a barbarian of another type, a bloodthirsty barbarian who think that God actually blesses the decapitation of Islam's enemies. What's behind all of this? all of this misery. You see it in the gospel lesson that you just heard. Here we have in all of the gospels the most revelatory account of personal evil. The scene is a man who is completely lost the elements that define a human being. He can't exist in society. He's left his family. Who knows where his wife was? His children, if he had them, his grandchildren. He can't have any human contact. He's become literally a wild animal. He's living in the tombs. He's possessed by demons. He's so frightening that no one will go anywhere near him. And they've bound him multiple times with chains, and he's broken his shackles. The scene is frightening and tragic. This poor man, he is a picture of the condition that we all would be in if it wasn't for the mercy and power of God to protect us from the evil spirits. This is what the devil seeks for every person. He sees us and he's possessed with an incredible jealousy. He sees human beings fashioned after the image and likeness of God, so esteemed and loved by the Creator that he gave his only Son to save us. His greatest gift, his greatest possession, he gave out of love for us. And the devils can't stand it. All they want to do, since they can't approach the Almighty, is to destroy his image. This is what they would do to us as they're doing to him. In the middle of that scene, in comes the Lord of the demons. Jesus approaches, and you can imagine what his disciples might be thinking. I think I would have been thinking, how is this going to go? Lord, do you really want to approach this man? Is he going to attack you? Is he going to wound you? We don't go near this man. And Jesus, the fearless, Jesus, the sovereign, Jesus, the king, walked up to this man and spoke. He walked up to this man and he said, "What is your name?" This began a conversation between Jesus and the demons that had Jesus expressing what he is and the demons begging before him. As a matter of fact, three times the account says in St. Luke that they begged. I love it. The tyrants on their knees. The destroyers being destroyed. The one causing fear, gripped by fear, when Jesus walks into their presence. First they beg him, "Please, don't cast us into the abyss." This is their first and greatest fear, is that they know where they're going. They're going into destruction, and they don't want to go now. Then they beg that they might go into the swine, into the pigs. Jesus allows them to go into the pigs, and the pigs run down the hill right into the waters and perish. I love the scene. It says that Jesus gave them leave. He gave them leave. Do you see this, brothers and sisters? Our greatest enemies are incapable of doing anything against us without the permission of our Savior. They can't move. They can't stay out of Hades. And this wasn't just a demon. This was the Lord of all demons. This was Legion. This was the great powerful ones under Satan. And the Lord dealt with them as slaves. As slaves. And the scene ends with the man whose life had been ruined. Sitting down, it says, clothed and in his right mind at Jesus' feet. That, brothers and sisters, is a definition of true life. That is the definition of sanity. Anything short of sitting at Jesus' feet in our right minds is messed up. This gospel lesson is sometimes read two and sometimes even three times in a year. It's very, very important for us, and I don't want to end my homily without pressing upon you why it's so important to understand the reality of the demonic. One of the reasons we need to know is because we live in a world of what I might call unrefined scientism. We live in a culture that places such an emphasis upon science. Really, does anyone even go to college anymore to study anything but science? I'm constantly asking, why are you going to college? Why are you going to college? And it's always, I'm going to be an engineer. I'm going to be a scientist. I'm going to be this. I'm going to be that. Those are all wonderful. Those are all wonderful. But those are all Johnny-come-lately degrees. Our forefathers would not have understood that. That's specialized training. Super wonderful, but do you hear people these days saying, oh, I'm going to study literature. I'm going to study law. Maybe in grad school you would hear that. I'm going to study theology. The humanities are under our feet, and all we can talk about is science, as though the physical is the most important. The tangible, what you can see and measure, is the most important. This is why I call it such an unrefined scientist. As though somehow, if you can't see it, it doesn't exist. What a horrible thought. You've heard me many times tell you all of the best things in life are invisible. All of the best things. Love. Truth. God. We have to make sure that we're not buying into this worldview. Of course, that worldview leads to the thought that there are no demons. The naive scientist, the atheistic secularist today would look at this account and say the man has some physiological problems. He has chemical deficiencies in his mind. He needs to go to a psychiatrist and get on Prozac, and then maybe he's going to be better. That's the best that can be offered by someone who doesn't believe in the unseen and in personal evil. This is one of the reasons we have to understand the unseen world. On the other hand, we also have a lot of unenlightened superstition. Lots of talk and TV personalities who like to talk about angels and out-of-body experiences and things like this, which are also rather naive. We Christians, we know about the unseen, the angels and the demons. We know that, in fact, to understand creation at all, we have to confess a belief in the invisible world, which we do every liturgy. You're about to do it. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth and of all things, visible and invisible. You make this confession in every single liturgy. That's how important a knowledge of the unseen world is. And of course, for us, knowing about demons and knowing about angels and the invisible world is also central to being successful in salvation. St. Paul says in Hebrews that the angels are sent to minister for those who are inheriting salvation. They're ministering spirits to us. And St. Paul also says in Ephesians chapter 6 that we believers are engaged in spiritual war with unseen forces of wickedness. spiritual powers of darkness in the heavenly places. Brothers and sisters, how can you fight an enemy if you don't believe that he exists? How will you win if you don't know who you're fighting? Understanding demons and understanding angels are absolutely key to a successful Christian life. I'll share a story with you as my conclusion. It comes from the life of Saint Anthony the great father of the desert. And this is recorded in the beautiful collection of the teachings of the desert fathers that we call the Evergetinos. The Evergetinos is a collection of 200 spiritual principles, principles of Christian living that we have gathered, our fathers have gathered, from the lives of those who lived in the desert. If we had one place to go as Orthodox Christians to tell someone, how do you live a spiritual life? We would point to this text, the Evergetinos, the witness of spiritual life from the desert fathers. Principle number 10, what's called hypothesis 10, 10 of the 200, is that at death, the soul meets demonic opposition that tries to hinder its ascent to God. You understand what I'm saying? This is not from some obscure saint's life. This is a fundamental principle. Number 10. No one dies and ding is on a cloud plucking a harp with Jesus. Sorry. Forgive me, brothers and sisters. This is one of the worst and most common pieces of baggage that converts bring into our holy church. Is this concept that when you die, the second you're dead, everything's great. It is a vicious lie. And if it's believed, of course, it undercuts everything that we do for the dead. If you think that's true, why in the world would you go to the funeral and beseech mercy for this person? Why would you come to the wake? Why would you stay at home and pray prayers for 40 days for the departed? Why would you make koliva and bring it to church for the forgiveness of this person's sins? You wouldn't. And I hate to say, it's not just converts bringing in this baggage. Many of us who are not converts have accepted this. It's a very challenging pastoral reality when priests are at the deathbed of someone and then the person passes away and all the family starts talking about that moment, that now they're with Betty, Aunt Betty and Uncle Joe and everything's better and let's just comfort ourselves. When we talk like that, I understand why we do. It's called being ignorant. Ignorant. St. Anthony, the beginning of his life in the desert, he had a strange out-of-body experience. He came out of his body and he saw in the air demons. He was completely confused. And the next night, God gave him a vision. And in this vision, which is described in chapter 10 of the Evergetinos, in this vision, St. Anthony sees this massive character standing in the water out of the ocean, but he comes up and his body is as high as the mountains. He's dark, he's a horrid figure, and he has these massive arms that basically can cover the expanse of the sky. And all around this figure, whom he finds out later is Satan, he sees these faces, these human souls flying up from the air towards God. And Satan, with his hands outstretched, is reaching, smacking some to the ground, grabbing and squishing others, and trying to get some and missing them. Every time he would miss something, he would grind his teeth. So upset. And every time he would knock someone down, he would laugh and boast. And God explained to St. Anthony what this was. These were the souls of the departed who were leaving their bodies, which is what death is, the separation of the soul from the body, and they were making their way towards God. The ones that he missed were those who lived a life pleasing to God. The ones that he was grabbing were those who had not prepared for this day and could be accessed by the evil one. That is the truth. St. Anthony told his disciples after that experience, he said, "Now I know what St. Paul means in chapter 2 of Ephesians, where he says, in verse 2, that the devil is the prince of the power of the air." St. Anthony didn't know what that meant until he had that vision. This is the truth. We have an enemy, and his name is Legion, brothers and sisters. His name is Legion. And he's very, very nasty. And if we give to him power over our life by not sitting at Jesus' feet and being reasonable as his disciples, he will harass us here. He will drive us to decimation, like this man in the tombs. And then he will grab our souls and he will throw them down. We who believe in the unseen world must live like it, right? Let's live like it with the knowledge of the unseen world, of who our enemy is, and like St. Demetrius and like Alfred, let's slay the barbarians, the real barbarians, the devil and his servants. Let's slay them by calling on the Lord of the demons, the name of Christ. He can deliver us from their hands as easily as he delivered this man. When we're with him, they will beg for their lives. So keep yourself close to the Lord of the demons at his feet. Take your refuge in him like St. Demetrius did in the sign of the cross, and then we'll ascend up into the heavenly kingdom. Amen.
We hope that you have enjoyed and have been edified by this presentation offered to you by Patristic Nectar Publications, a non-profit organization committed to nourishing the spiritually thirsty with the sweet teachings of the Holy Fathers. Until next time.